Brother Matt, and after you get that song of invitation marked, if you will, take your Bibles and be turning with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. You know, when we get to glory, there are a number of questions I have in store for the Lord in terms of why He invented certain things. The top two on my list is why chiggers and cats, and now then pollen. I understand the etymological reasoning for the pollen, but all three of those things irritate my throat or my eyes. And there are some temporary solutions that you can use in regard to those things. But that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight from 1 Peter 4 and then later in Romans, the 12th chapter. And it has to do with a saying that we've all heard from time to time. And that is, this is real living. Oh, about 30 years ago, back when $1 million was still a lot of money, I read about a Texas millionaire. He was an oil tycoon, multimillionaire. And he made such prearrangements that when he passed, he was to be buried in his gold Cadillac convertible with the speedometer set at 60 miles an hour. And he was to be clothed in a red sport coat with a cigar in his mouth and a picture taken, and the caption said, "Man, that's real living." Well, I hope that you and I know better. I hope we have risen above that, because in the New Testament there are several passages that we could go to that talk about real living. The one for our consideration tonight is in 1 Peter chapter 4. And what is fascinating about this is Peter makes a statement that somehow, sometimes we don't care to think about, when he says, "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh." Whoops. What do you mean? And he's going to describe how to spend the rest of your life. He talks about having a militant attitude, much like Paul does in the Ephesian letter, in terms of arming ourselves. You read verses 4, 5, and 6, and he's going to talk about a patient attitude, especially with those who are sinners. And by the way, he points out in verse 4 that you can't do the same old thing in the same old way all the time. And verse 7, a real challenge, and that is an expectant attitude toward Christ and the fact that the end is near. Folks, let me tell you something. Ever since Jesus ascended back to the Father from the Mount of Olives, the end has been near. And I love the way Bobby prays publicly, as I do so many of you good men. But Bobby, a lot of times in his prayer, will close, "May he come quickly." You mean that, don't you, Bobby? And the concept of it being quickly, well, to those that aren't ready, it's going to be a lot quicker than others. But then you keep reading 1 Peter 4. And from verse 8, 9, 10, 11, he talks about a fervent attitude toward Christians. In my, I can't think of a time when we need it any more than we do tonight. He speaks of love in verse 8. He speaks of hospitality in verse 9. But then there's verse 10, and that's where we're going to spend the remainder of our time tonight, because what he says is so very powerful. He's talked about being hospitable to one another without complaint. And then he says in verse 10, watch it now, As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another in good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, he says three things. He says, number one, each has received a gift. And tragically, it's hard for some of us to believe that we do have one. And I'm weary of hearing my brethren just talk about, well, the Lord doesn't need me. I can't. I'm useless. Folks, I want to nail the coffin shut on that tonight. Because the Bible says that all of us have a gift. All of us have a talent. That's the whole point of Matthew 25, isn't it, Matt? That everybody has an ability. And I'm sure that if Peter had just been talking about the miraculous a bit, that'd be a different story. But that's not what he's talking about. And Paul joins him in that, and I've marked Romans chapter 12. And boy, we could just camp out and stay a month in Romans 12. It is incredibly powerful. But you get down to verse 4. And notice this, I want you to listen to it or read it very carefully. Paul says, for as we have many members in one body, and not all members have the same office, so we, being many, are, somebody say it, one. Aha. We are one in Christ. Don't let that slip by. Paul didn't just say that accidentally. We're many members, but we are one in Christ. Now then, you get down to verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teach, or he that exhorteth on that exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave unto that which is good. And be ye kindly affectioned. I love this part, Matt. Be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What are you saying, Paul? Yes, there's some miraculous gifts, but in this passage, he wraps it all together, that those non-miraculous abilities are so very vital. And so Peter and John join together in teaching both. Now, your gift may be buried, at least right now. I have a dear friend at Alabama Power, and he's a highfalutin engineer with those folks, and he says, you know what? I shouldn't tell you this because my superiors don't want everybody to know, but there is beneath the surface of the earth a little thing called geothermal power. And he says that as you go down into the earth, obviously the temperature rises at about 10 degrees every 1,000 feet until you get down there about 10 miles. And the temperature is over 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And he said, if we could just find a way to harness that. And when he told me that, it made me think about all of the energy in the church that never seems to rise to the surface. And so that's why Peter says, when you have a gift, use it. Some folks don't think they can speak publicly as others. But you know what I found in 40 years of ministry? I found that there's some people like that who can do more than those of us that preach. Came across another illustration of this a long, long time ago. You remember the writer, the author, Thor Heyerdahl. He wrote the book about the Kon-Tiki. And he describes these rafts that went from Peru to Polynesia. And just to prove, basically, it could be done. And here's the point he makes in his book. That when they were in the sea lanes, they didn't see any ocean life. Because of the churning of the boats and the traffic that went up and down. But when you got away from the sea lanes, where the water was quiet and calm, and they just drifted along, he said the sea life came from everywhere. When the big boats were gone, the sea life came from everywhere. Here's the point. We preachers make a lot of noise. But it's just like I heard a Native American say about preachers one time, heap big wind, much thunder, sometime very little rain. I'm afraid that describes too much of us. And yet the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ out there, at home, in the community, you're the ones that are silent, drifting along all week, meaning you have the opportunity to see more and do more than we do in here. That's why Paul told this young, timid preacher named Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, neglect not the gift that is in thee. What are you saying, Paul? He's telling Timothy, you've got a gift, but it can be ignored. He's going to write in 1 Corinthians 12 that it can be abused. And so first and foremost tonight, everybody in this room has a gift. But now, secondly and closely akin to that, I beg you tonight, to employ that gift in the service to other people. I love what computers have done to Bible study. In fact, Bob and I used to laugh all the time about our concordances and how we'd have to go by hand and look up a word, look up this word, look up that word. And the computers have saved us all of that time. And the computers tell us that in the New Testament there are over 100 passages that use the phrase one another. You think that's an accident? See, sadly, to some of us, the church is a spectator sport. We attend, we watch, we listen, we enjoy, and if it's good and we feel good and we're edified, great. If not, look out, because we're going to roast the song leader and barbecue the preacher and throw the teacher out with the trash, because we did not meet the expectation of people who came to be entertained. And that misses the whole point of taking that talent that God has given and using it in service to others. And nowhere is that more true than worship. The word proskuneo, I've said it repeatedly. It means to bow toward. It's not what do I get out, but what am I putting in? And the same thing is true with regard to our attendance and our involvement. And those are two different things. Attendance and involvement are not necessarily the same thing. I read an illustration a long time ago in New York City, in Queens. A fella started a business called Rent a Jogger Incorporated. I'm not making this up. Rent a Jogger. That you could pay somebody else $1.95 a mile to jog for you. I just kind of let that soak in for just a moment. You pay somebody else to jog for you. And I read that and I thought, you know what? That kind of describes the way some people view the church. You can't rent somebody to jog for you. And the Bible says to every individual in this room that we are to run with patience, that's Hebrews 12, the race that is set before us. And you can't pay somebody to do it for you. You cannot do it. And somewhere along the line, we have failed to differentiate between involvement and fellowship. Brother Charles beautifully touched on this morning in class, that fellowship is joint participation, and he began to talk about sympathy and empathy, feeling sorry for someone and feeling someone. Well, fellowship is joint participation in their sorrow. That takes involvement to a whole different level than just showing up. So stop and think tonight. You know anybody that has fallen away from the church? Do you know anybody that's suffering and hurting because of the loss of a loved one? Do you know anybody who has a need in that respect that's not being met? Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's physical. Maybe they don't have enough food to eat. Maybe they're struggling spiritually. Well, Scripture teaches us that fellowship is our joint participation with them. And unfortunately, some of us say, well, oh, okay, I'm a Christian, and I attend, and I give of my means, and I wait on the table, and maybe I lead in prayer every now and then. But wait a minute, don't ask me to get involved in somebody's life. Don't ask me to deal with the poor folks. Don't ask me to deal with somebody that's hurting. Don't ask me to deal with somebody that is hungry. Don't ask me to deal with somebody who's got a kid that's gone bad. Folks, what's the Greek word for that? Baloney. Again, that does not exist. And so each of us have a gift. And each of us then needs to find the way to use that gift in the service of others. Because thirdly, this passage teaches, and I love this expression, that we are stewards of the manifold wisdom of God. Did you catch that? We are stewards of the manifold wisdom of God. I looked up that word steward, and I learned something new this week. I had always known and been taught that a steward is one who tends to the valuables of another. You were entrusted. Again, that's Matthew 25. You were a steward. You were entrusted with those talents. And it means you were entrusted with the valuables of another. But then I read something interesting that was new to me. That word steward comes from the Old English. Two words in the Old English. Sty, warden. Now, you know what a warden is, but what's a sty? Well, it means what it says what it means. And so a sty warden was somebody who kept somebody else's pig pen. Somebody says, all right, Bradley, what's the point? Point is, God has given you some ability. You need to find that way to use it in service to others, because we are benefiting from the manifold wisdom of God. We're stewards, we're stewards of that manifold wisdom. And as I've illustrated before, I love that word manifold because it means much varied. It's used to describe the plumage of a beautiful bird. And somebody says, oh, that's got to be a peacock. Well, maybe in your mind, but in my mind, it's a wild turkey, right, Bobby? When he's strutting out there in that fan, ain't nothing any prettier, is it, my brother? And that's the whole point. It's much varied, and yet it has been channeled down, if you will, to you and to me to use it. Because Paul's going to write to the Philippians in Philippians 4 and verse 19 that my God shall supply most of your needs. Is that what your Bible says? There you go. Say it again. All your needs. If it says most of your needs, you need a new Bible. That's not what it says. But my God shall supply all your needs. So put this all together. God has equipped us through His grace that we might have every need met in the church. And it's exemplified in a multitude of ways. That's why we have deacons and we have elders and we have preachers and we have members. All for one reason, to the building up of the body of Christ. And I beg you tonight to find out what that gift is. What can you do in using your God-given ability to serve the Lord? And don't ignore that. Don't ignore a gift that was given to you by the grace of God. And in so doing, think that you're going to escape your responsibility. Because we're going to have to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. I read a story the other day that I'd heard before. This time it had a different twist. It's about a fella that says, I'm not going to work. Those teachers there, they don't like me. And those students there, they don't like me. And that janitor doesn't like me. And that lady in the cafeteria doesn't like you. And his mama said, son, no. You've got an ability. You've got a talent. Now, you need to get up and go. Besides, you're 49 years old. You need to get up. You're the principal of the school. You got to go. Well, I'm tired of brethren with this false inferiority complex. Coming up with a list of things we cannot do. And what Peter tries to teach us tonight is that I am responsible for the manifold wisdom of God. I'm responsible for the grace of God. That's Ephesians 10, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. And Peter doesn't stop there. He kind of gives some operational levels in the course of this passage. You can do something. Verse 11, he tells you how to get the job done. You can speak. It's amazing to me what we can communicate to each other about every subject on the face of the earth. But I don't want to talk religion to nobody. See, therein lies our problem. We've relegated it to a religion. And if we would talk to other people about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ like we talk to them about our relationship with our grandchildren. Whoops. That went too far, wasn't it, Matt? I mean, we'll knock down strangers to show them pictures of our grandchildren. Don't tell me you don't do it. I've seen you. But then I don't know how to talk to anybody about the Lord. Well, if that's the case, then the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul wasted their breath. Because we can indeed be conversational. We can speak. Peter says we can minister, and that doesn't mean stand up and preach. We can serve. Same word. Same word from which we draw the word deacon. Well, how do I do that? Well, I'm so glad that in this very passage, the Apostle Peter says, and I quote, "As of the strength which God supplies." See, there's a problem in my judgment is we've been looking at our own strength. Instead of looking at, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet not I, Paul says, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But it's not about me. It's what he does through me. And the result is God is glorified. How? Through Jesus Christ. Friends, there's only one way to live. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And that's why tonight we want you to be a faithful Christian. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, we hope to baptize you tonight. It's the greatest life on earth. And maybe some of you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Isn't it time you stopped being just a name on a card? Isn't it time you stopped being a name on a computer? But like the old song says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I want to be your servant. I want to get to judgment and bring a whole bunch of folks with me. And when we get to judgment, be able to say to the Lord, "I brought these with me by your grace and by your power." God will help you. And that's why we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Trust and obey, and in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. You're unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. It's been prepared and left for you in the foyer. You may be dismissed now to partake as we sing our closing song, number 959. 959. We'll sing the first stanza of this and we'll be dismissed in prayer. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Have a little talk with Jesus. Let's tell him all about our troubles. Hear our faintest cry. Answer by and by. Feel a little prayerful yearning. Heart unto heaven is turning. Find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.